Welcome to all of you, and a happy Father's Day to all of you. I remember soon after Millie and I first moved to the Dayton area, we were driving down to Cincinnati. I think we might have been going to IKEA to buy some things for our apartment. And we looked out the window of the car, both sort of gasped and said, "What is that?" Now, some of you might have a guess at what I was so impressed by in the city of Monroe, nearby the flea markets. Some of you might know him as Touchdown Jesus. Others by Big Butter Jesus. Or some of you might just call him the Jesus of the Solid Rock Church that's there. Whatever you call him, you can't miss him. That's for sure. In fact, it was a favorite pastime I hear of Ohio State alum to go by and line up, and Jesus would, of course, be the H in the O-H-I-O. Now, for those of you who had not heard, our friend on Highway 75 burned down recently. There was a lightning storm, and it turns out that the Jesus statue was made of steel surrounded by styrofoam, and that is very flammable, and also, when sitting in the lake, does attract lightning. Now, I don't really mean to make light of this. I know that people at that church were very proud of the statue. I know that people worked hard. I don't want to discount the financial difficulty it would be for them to rebuild it. I certainly wouldn't want anything in this church to burn down, irregardless of what anybody else thought about how it looked from the outside world. But it does raise an interesting topic. There was, of course, a lot of talk about whether or not they would rebuild it, but even more talk about whether or not it should even have been there in the first place, or should they build it bigger. Did the lightning bolt send a message to us from God? Was God happy with it? Was God unhappy with it? It's an interesting question. Some even came into the church to protest and were removed by police because they were saying that it was a graven image and they were glad that it had been removed, suggesting the people at Solid Rock Church were idol worshippers. Now, I joked, of course, with the worship committee, and I said that I did think it was a sign that we weren't supposed to build a 62-foot Jesus in our sanctuary lot. Not that the fine Beaver Creek Township would approve that, I'm sure. Especially right across the street from their office. So what do we think? Do we think that having a large statue makes us worship God more effectively? Do we think that it's what ultimately all churches should work towards? Are other fancy displays as important? What about the Vatican? That's a pretty fancy display. If we look towards our passage from 1 Kings, we might get a little insight. It's one of my favorites. Elijah is running away from Jezebel, as he usually does, getting in trouble for speaking the truth from God. And he gets sustenance from God. He gets to eat and have water. In fact, there's a bit that we could understand from this passage about God giving us the substance we need, even if we don't always want it. God knows what our journey will be. God provides for us, even when we don't know it. But beyond that, there is the passage in which Elijah is told to look for God, to look for me in the mountains. And he is taken refuge in a cave. And we hear of a great windstorm that comes, a great huge wind. And, you know, you would think, well, obviously, God Almighty, that is going to be the calling card for him. But no, God was not in the wind. And then there is a great earthquake, trembles everything. Perhaps now we see God. No, God is not that and that either. And then there is a great fire. Well, surely God is in this last one. No. No God in the great fire. And then comes something else. It's translated differently. The Good News Bible has it as something like a soft whisper. The NRSV, which is the copy the confirmation candidates got, has it as perhaps one of my favorites, which is sheer silence. And that is where Elijah found God. That is where Elijah knew that it was time to come out, cover his face, and hear what God had to say. So what does that mean? Do we think we need to show off, to show God? Do you think that we need to present ourselves as loud and proud as we can to prove our faith? Now, I'll give you another example. I live in the Oregon District, and of course, many of you who are familiar with the Dayton area know that it is an entertainment district. There are several bars down there. There are several, unfortunately, adult bookstores down there from times long ago. But on Saturday nights, what we also have is a group that comes down and tries to preach the word to the people that are there. And I think this is fine. I am for preaching the word. I am for teaching people about Jesus. I do it every day. But I don't think that their technique, at least for the Oregon District, is perhaps the most efficient way to accomplish this. They stand out with a big sign and a little microphone projection system. Of course, they always stand in front of the adult bookstore. I think the assumption is that's where it's most needed, even though the adult bookstore is fairly empty on a Saturday night. And they preach, and they preach about Jesus and what people need. And I'll not forget, recently there was a woman who was standing there, and she asked him, "Why are you preaching here?" And their answer was, "Well, because we think there are a lot of people here that need Jesus." Now, I didn't get into the debate with them. We were walking the dog at the time, and I had a Beaver UCC shirt on, so I didn't want to say anything that might have been taken wrong. Make us look bad. See, it's not that I have a problem with talking about Jesus, but I did take issue with the fact that people came to my neighborhood where I live and suggested that people needed Jesus here more than some other neighborhoods. Now, like I said, the bookstores really don't do very well. In fact, Amelia and I wonder about how they even bother to stay open. There's some fine restaurants there. I'm sure there were some families out celebrating Father's Day, taking their father out to dinner. I know Millie and I sometimes gather with our friends and have fellowship. And I wonder, what about those actions suggests that we need Jesus in the Oregon District more than anybody else, more than people here in Beaver Creek, more than people down at the Green, more than people out in Cedarville? You see, I don't think we actually need Jesus any more than anybody else does. I think we all need Jesus equally. In fact, if these people have a problem with adult content, well, they should probably go protest outside of Time Warner Cable's headquarters, because I'm sure there's a lot more material of that nature sold through them than any little bookstore in Ohio. You see, we all struggle. We all need God in different ways. Sometimes when we feel alone, sometimes when we've done things we aren't proud of, sometimes when we need healing. None of us are closer to God. And furthermore, the way in which they did it, I don't think helped a lot either. You see, I preach to people in the Oregon District. You better believe that on picnics, I'm talking to people about our church. I'm talking to people about God. In fact, there is a good friend of ours, a neighbor that lives across the street, who is an adamant atheist. And I haven't got her, well, actually, I did get her to come to church once. But I haven't got her to believe in God yet, but I did at least get her to believe that people that believed in God were reasonable, that the church wasn't all that bad. And prior to having a conversation with me, She didn't think that. She thought that people that were of a faith life would press their ideas onto you and tell you that you were wrong and that they were right. And it's not surprising that she would think that, being that it somewhat got reinforced every Saturday night when she went out with her walk with her dogs, when she'd be told that she needed the Word of God more than somebody else, when she would be literally had the Word of God projected to her. You see, that loud display wasn't very effective. That loud display, even though it was about Jesus, even though it was about God, even though I don't have a problem with anything that was quoted or said from the Bible, but that wasn't effective. That wasn't the sheer silence. That was more the fire and the earthquake. The sheer silence is when I got to talk to her, when it wasn't a confrontation, when it was a small, quiet conversation at a picnic. And that's where she at least saw that maybe God's all right, even if she doesn't believe in God. Had I stood up with a microphone at the picnic and had a large sign, I think she would have had other thoughts about me. And this brings us to our passage in Galatians, one of my favorites from the New Testament. Paul, ever the radical, says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ there is neither slave or free. In Christ there is neither man or woman. We are all the same in the eyes of Christ. What a radical statement in an age where he was preaching to churches, sending letters to churches that had a great debate on who was more the authentic church. Was it the Jews that recognized their Savior, Jesus? Or was it the Gentiles that came in after the fact? Which one was more important? Was it more important to be circumcised or not? Was it more important to follow kosher laws or not? And Paul says, it does not matter. You are the same in Jesus' eyes. In a society that was patriarchal, where women were thought to not be equal to men, the early church was very radical. Many of the church leaders were women. Many of the people that supported Paul's ministry, both spiritually and financially, were women. Many of the disciples that followed Jesus around were women. And the church said, and Paul said, in Christ's eyes, there is no difference. How radical it was for a society that suggested that women were certainly not equal. And then furthermore, in a society in which slavery was accepted, where classes were assumed, Paul said there is no difference between slave and master, no difference between slave and free. All are the same in Christ's eyes. You see, sometimes I think that these displays of grandeur that we have, these needs to shout from the mountaintops, these needs to erect giant statues, sometimes I think they don't actually come from a place of loving the Lord and just not being able to contain it. Sometimes I think they come from a place where we think that we love the Lord more than somebody else, where we think that other people need Jesus more than we do, where we think that somehow that'll be proven, that'll be shown by our large display. But I don't think that's what God really requires. And I certainly know that's not what Paul thought. Paul knew that we were all equal, that we all needed God, that Jesus was Savior to all. And you can add on to Paul's letter, in Christ there is neither poor nor rich. In Christ there is neither gay nor straight. In Christ there is neither American or Mexican. In Christ there is neither you or me. We all are equal in Christ's eyes. We all need Jesus. And it's okay if we have a quiet faith. It's okay if we talk to people in private. It's okay if we don't make a big show. Because after all, God didn't to Elijah. And Paul suggests that none of us are really any more special than the next. We all are brothers and sisters in Christ. All need His comfort. And all are truly loved by God. Truly God's beautiful creation. No matter what we have done, no matter who we are all works of art in God's great museum, all beautiful flowers in God's great garden. Some of us are a little larger in our blooms, perhaps, but nonetheless, beautiful. So please keep this in mind. Please remember this. Please don't think that if you don't jump and shout as loud as you can, that somehow you're not serving Jesus. A hug might be just as effective. Being there for somebody, listening, might show that more. You never know what small thing